Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series for the summer holidays entitled Heroes of Faith. This week, Daniel is our hero, and our reflection is by the Reverend David Wilkie. The reading is taken from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. The story includes a video and can be viewed on our Facebook as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website.
We dip our toes into the messy world of Middle Eastern politics in the 6th century BC. Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles in Babylon, has been trained for the civil service and has served faithfully during the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Even after the defeat of the Babylonians by the Medes and Persians, Daniel is kept on as a vital cog in the machinery of government. Throughout all of this, he has been faithful to God. Not that that makes him popular with everyone.
Ah, good morning. You know, I thought we'd cleared out all the old dross with Belshazzar. And then I find that Daniel is still around. And not just around, but running much of the show. Indeed, rumour was that the king wanted him to rule or run it all. Some Western lowlife running the empire of the Medes and Persians. How could we put up with that? But he has a weakness. Very pious is our Daniel. Insists on praying 3 times a day. Not that he worships a proper god. He's still keen on his old Western deity. Yahweh, I think he calls him. Whatever. Just the god of some poxy little hill country in the Wild West. Not a god of these parts. So many he could have chosen. Mithra, perhaps. Or just made some offerings to the sun and moon, to earth, to fire, to water, even to the winds. Take your pick. Anyway, we came up with, I say it myself, such a clever little scheme. Polish Darius's ego. We were sure he'd fall for it. Get everyone to worship him. Just for a month, but worship only him. And with penalties to match for anyone who didn't. And we knew one person who'd definitely not be doing it. Our friend Daniel. Hook, line and sinker. First, hook the king. In the end, simpler than we thought. It wasn't just a plain proclamation. No, he was happy for it to be declared a law of the Medes and Persians. Once said, no going back. We knew that Daniel would pray to his God, so we just had to follow him. He was there, in an open window, on his knees, almost as if he wanted to be caught. And then all we had to do was go to the king. Plenty of witnesses, let him know what was afoot, remind him of the nature of the law, and then sit back and wait for events to unfold. And they did. So now, Daniel's off to be supper for the king's pet lions. Darius seems a tad upset. Weakling. Maybe we need to put a plan in place for him too.
Well, the wait is over. We will now find out what Daniel has been up to.
Now, the classic misconception with us lions is that we're an angry bunch with our big teeth and luscious hair. I mean, I could understand why people would be scared of us. We try and go out on a Saturday night and it's a nightmare. But not me. I'm a cultured lion. Chateau de Brie? Animals are meant to be free to explore the deserts and to roam around in the wild and things. But when one was invited to spend the rest of his days here in this den where the service isn't too bad, the food's all right, and I was offered one of the most comfortable rocks around, I jumped at the offer. So there we were enjoying the summer sun when all of a sudden this man dropped into our den. But then something very interesting began to happen. This young lad got on his knees and began to pray. Now, I'm no expert, but if I was dropped into the middle of a den full of lions, I don't think my first reaction would be to get on my knees and pray. I would, of course, sing a song of peace and love. Love, let's all love, let's all be happy. The others, by this point, had decided that they wanted to eat the other two as quickly as possible. Yes, yes, you heard me right. There were two of them by now. Not sure where the other one came from, but he was different. Dazzling white. But what happened next was fascinating. Archibald assumed the perfect pouncing position, poised perfectly. Then, at the right moment, pounced and he went straight through the guy. Like the guy wasn't even there. So then Susan roared and went storming towards the man, praying on his knees. But then her mouth became shut tight. She couldn't open it at all. Which was, of course, for him, wonderful news. We were all so surprised that we decided not to eat them. The whole time my friends were pouncing, the man on his knees didn't even move a muscle. And the big guy was still a bit see-through. You see, the man standing up wasn't your ordinary sort of fella. He was dazzling in beauty, the perfect mix of peace and power. It was almost like he was protecting the man praying, almost like an angel. So anyway, I'd had enough of the formalities, so I got straight to the point, and I asked the big guy, "Who are you?" And he said,
"I am Daniel's protector."
So at this point, I'm about to book myself into the vet. Either I'm going crackers or this man speaks lying. Now, this is all well and good, but we were very hungry and just wanted to eat the poor guy on his knees. But the angel said that there was a feast on the way, if only we could wait. He said because Daniel had served God faithfully, God had sent this angel to protect him. So morning came, as it does, and after my morning stretch session... I was very rudely interrupted by the king, who was at the top of our home shouting down to Daniel.
Oi, Daniel!
Then he threw down a rope, and Daniel climbed to safety. The king couldn't believe that Daniel's God had kept him safe from us, so he promised that he would praise Daniel's God for the rest of his life. I thought to myself, that boy Daniel is a hero. How brave he was that he trusted in his God.
So, there you have the story of Daniel. And just to show that the lions were hungry after all, once Daniel was freed, the king had his accusers thrown in his palace, in his place, sorry. The Bible records that before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So God had protected Daniel, because of his trust. And now, Felicity will bring us our Bible reading this morning, and that will be followed by Dave, who is going to unpack the story of Daniel and his trust.
Today's reading is from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, St. James's Church. Hello. Do you know, I don't know why you're laughing. It takes courage to stand up here, you know, to be different, to be the odd one out. And it took real courage to put this face on. It does, though, doesn't it? This story is about someone who's up for standing up and being a little different. And not just going along with the crowd, even though his life was on the line. And how much are you called to be different as followers of Christ? Sometimes it can be scary. Sometimes to step outside of what society thinks is the right thing to do, to make a stand, or to follow someone that is making a stand. It's a scary thing to do. And the thought of being thrown into a pit of lions, it might not be that case now, but for my generation especially, it's to be cancelled, cancel culture. If you say something wrong on social media, people can turn against you quite quickly. If you think something that's different to the majority, you can be, you know, torn to shreds with public humility. Our culture is one of shame. And so often it feels like, you know, we come with this faith, this belief in Jesus. Are we going to be put to shame? So just hold those thoughts about what is it that you're called to be different this morning? Now, a quick question. If you were a pilot in an airplane, you know, those big Boeing 747s or whatever they are, Airbuses, and you were taking off. Now, would you like the wind to be behind you, or would you like it to be coming towards you? So is the wind pushing you if you're taking off an airplane, or would you prefer to turn into the wind? What do you think, Joy? You'd like it to be pushing you. Yeah, that makes common sense. That is what you think. You go with the wind, yeah? Does anyone else have a different thought? Yes. Headwind is better, so that's when you're heading into the wind, because it gives you lift. So the way the wings are designed and curved is that as you head into the wind, it's going to lift the wings. If they're behind you, the way the wings are designed, so slightly thicker, it goes thin, it's not going to give you the lift. And so a heavy wind, you head into it. And I think that is what it's like to be a Christian. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, it's not just to go with the prevailing wind of the day. Sure, you can try. You can just pretend like, oh, you could go along with it and say, yes, I'm a believer in Christ, but I also do this, this, and this. Hello, Dora. And or you can actively decide to turn against the wind. And you know what? That might give you lift, not in ways you expect it. You might find blessings, you might find persecution, but there'll be a journey in that with Christ that is very different to the people around you. An example I have is a friend, when I was 16, I don't know if I told you this before, but I went to boarding school for 3 years, and that was a deep formational time for me up in Scotland, where I deeply cared about what everyone thought of me around me. I had to be cool, had to be trendy, had to be seen to be doing the right things. And I got to sixth form, and there was this guy I made friends with called Mark Monday. He's a great friend, and one day, I hope he listens to this, but he confided in me one day that he was actually a bell ringer. I was like, what? My mind was blown. How does a 16-year-old boy become a bell ringer? One. Two, why would you ring the bells? I know you're looking at me, Marion, because they're an amazing thing to do. You've had me up the bell tower and you've told me what to do. And I can see the attraction now. It looks like a film, but as a 16-year-old, I'm like, that's just not a cool thing to do. I'd be a bell ringer. And then he said, you know, actually, I go to this steam fair where there's steam engines in Wargrave, if you want to come. And I was like, no, I'm sorry, it's just not a cool thing to do. Go just, why? And he was this kind of quirky friend, but I actually came to deeply respect him because he was different. So many of us, my age at 16, just went along with the prevailing wind. And yet here was this guy who was following his passions. He said he went and did bell ringing because he fancied having a go at it. And then he went again and again and again, and he got very good at it at 16. And then he was interested in steam engines, so he went to the steam engine fairs with, he said, there's mostly old people there. But he was there. And I'm like, actually, that is so cool. It becomes cool because we are all made to be unique. We are all made to be different. God's got enough of people that are all the same, hasn't he? Like, that it, often we think, to be a Christian, I need to become like this person or this person. Actually, you are made to be you, and God has made you for this very reason, the reason you're sat here today. And what you, sorry, I'm just conscious that my daughter's running around among the instruments and the wires. And hopefully she's safe. If someone thinks she isn't, let me know. So yeah, shout out to Mark Monday this morning. A few weeks ago, another example, Fabian talked about what do you listen to? What radio station do you listen to? Thanks, Thomas. What are you tuning into? And he gave you loads of examples. And I just want you to imagine for a moment that you could see every radio wave going past you. If you could see every broadband signal and hear it, what would the, and all the mobile signals, if you could hear them, so there's voices, there'll be music, there'll be videos, there'll be information. Imagine that in the air right now. And then we can tune into that. We had an example of that a few weeks back. There was actually a scripture being read here, and then I think it was Tone FM came in over the microphone. It somehow tuned in to Tone, and there was scripture, a New Testament scripture being read, along with KTB being played. And I'm just like, what's going on here? Oh, yeah. And there's a lion mask. That is wonderful. And so we are, that was a real life example of actually we are competing. We are competing for airtime, for like your attention is being taken away all the time. What Netflix series are you watching? What TV episodes? You know, what radio stations? What? But how much actively do you go against all that headwind and listen to the gospel, listen to Jesus' voice? Now, do you have a weekly pattern, a daily pattern? Something that roots you in Jesus' voice. Because you know what? Jesus says to you that I love you, that I care deeply for you, that I have mercy and forgiveness pouring out for you. And yet if we don't tune in and listen to that voice, whether I listen through podcasts, sermons on podcasts and audio, it helps me a lot more when I'm doing the washing up and stuff. I can listen to the Bible. To sit down and read it is sometimes a challenge with four young children. But there are ways to do that. And if you can tune into that voice, as well as listen to the news and things, it doesn't feel so overwhelming and depressing and violent. Because our world is a violent and sad place. We can get drowned in this stuff. It can be really hard. And social media, you're just constantly comparing yourselves to one another. Am I this? Am I following this person? Am I good enough? And look at their life and look at mine. Whereas if you're listening to God's voice, I think you're hearing the opposite. You're hearing one of love. So in this story of Daniel, we have someone who gets told he can't pray to God anymore. He has to pray to the king. And his response is not to run away. His response is not to protest loudly. But his response was to go onto his knees and pray. And this is a countercultural stance. To pray, often the world thinks it's a pointless exercise. It's a waste of time. It's not productive. It's not, you're not producing anything. And yet we believe that prayer has a deep, deep power to it. And he goes and he prays three times a day, every day. And I think then when he goes to pray, when he hears that his life is on the line, he goes into prayer trusting because of that, because he knows God's voice. He knows what he is listening to and what he's looking out for, and he trusts God. It's not a blind faith. Psalm 145 said, "The Lord is close to everyone who prays, to all who truly pray to him. He gives those who fear him what they want. He listens when they cry, and he saves them." So God was close to Daniel as Daniel kept drawing close to him. And then something, there's a twist in the story here. Something happens. It's not just Daniel that's saved in the lion, but King Darius is saved, realizing that his God is the true God. And then the whole kingdom is saved as King Darius makes the decree that the whole kingdom is to pray to this one Daniel's God. It's a real twist, isn't there, from this place of depression, of weakness in prayer in the lion's den, to being pulled up and the whole kingdom being changed. So often we think the battle is over. God's got no use for us anymore. And it's at that very point, I think, that God can actually use us. The impossible does happen. And the king, he makes every effort to save him until sunset. And yet he realizes that even as a king, he can do nothing. I love that the Bible story we had this morning was brilliantly acted out. That Nigel, you then came up and then you did the conclusion. Because the conclusion often is missed out of children's Bibles. And you know, we like to clean things, don't we? We like stories that are happy endings, and we miss out the gory detail often. And that happens with Bible stories. They're kind of purified, made nice. And yet so often, they're full of excitement and blood and gore. And actually, children love those bits as well. The dark moments. And you see that with, I've mentioned this before, with nursery rhymes and folklore stories and things like this. The violence is often removed from it. And it doesn't really carry the same weight or point to it anymore. So you said that actually we're at the end, Daniel's accusers got thrown into the den. Dora, don't flick that, anyone. As they hit the ground, they got torn apart and that. And that just shows that actually God has real power. This wasn't by chance. That our God is the Lion of Judah, and he has power. God has a lot of power. And yes, my wife can't help but laugh because I'm dressed as a lion right now and I'm talking. And Dora's running up and down. So I want us to remember that God is a lion this morning, that he is powerful. And even in your weakest moments, when you think you have nothing and you feel that headwind coming against you, that is when you might feel the lift. That is when you might feel actually God is at work, that your life can change. And actually, that's what testimonies are. I'm sure you've all got stories where things have gone from terrible situations to incredible ones.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.